I'd like you to turn with me tonight to Hebrews in chapter 3, and our text is one which appears in a very similar form in four verses in the Word of God. We shall read it from verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you will hear His voice, the voice of God, harden not your hearts. Our subject tonight is hard-heartedness. I don't know how people describe you. Sometimes we describe a person's appearance. Oh, he's a tall man, a tall woman. I don't like to say this. He's a big man or a big woman. He's a gracious. She's a gracious person. So kind, would do anything. We have a number within our congregation tonight, and that could be said of them. They cannot do enough, always looking for others, so tender-hearted, looking out for those in need, looking out for the elderly. Oh, such a tender, such a soft heart. If anybody says anything to them, they take it to heart. They think carefully. What should I do with that comment? Is it something I need to adjust my life? Is there something I should take to heart? Think carefully. Is God speaking to me? Or perhaps it's an unkind comment. And I mustn't take it to heart. I mustn't be overly sensitive. I can listen. I can take it in, but I mustn't think too much and be overly sensitive. Well, hard-heartedness. I would hate to think that somebody said of me, "Oh, he's hard-hearted. He's got no sympathy. No care, no thought. He doesn't look at anybody else. He doesn't look at situations. He's not moved." When somebody's plight, some news comes, a death, an illness, oh, it doesn't move him or her. Oh, they just plow on, carry on. They're not moved. There is, as the Word of God says, no natural affection. Oh, I hope that's not said of any of us. A hard heart. Ignoring what goes on. Choosing not to think about it. Unmoved by those who have to move to another country, perhaps. Unmoved by those that suffer hatred, persecution, just no thought. Hard-hearted. Really what happens is that person is consumed by themselves. They've got their agenda. They've got their checklist. If it's not on their checklist, no interest. They live in a silo. They've got their things. They do their own things, maybe. They do a little bit to help other people within their sphere. They've got their own work. They like to be seen helping one or two others. But really, at heart, they can be rightly described as being hard-hearted. What a terrible thing. I think that's really the subject that we have, that the writer to the Hebrews, the word Hebrew speaks of Jews. Jews had an awful lot of understanding. They knew the Word of God. They'd been brought up synagogue, morning, evening. They read the scriptures in their home. They kept the religious festivals. They knew about Passover. They knew about the tabernacle of booths where God provided for them, and yet they were hard-hearted. departed. The picture here is going right back to those 40 years. 40 long years where God had to suffer a people. He had to suffer, people speak about, I had to suffer my husband for 50 years. He was an angry man. He wasn't kind to me. I had to suffer him. Oh, what a terrible thing. To suffer the hardness of heart of somebody that had no affection, no kindness, no natural love and tenderness. That's really what's described in these verses. It's not just the heart is hard. It's that there is a hardening of the heart. It's a progressive process. A hardening process that goes on day by day, year by year, causing more and more damage to our spiritual heart. The heart here is the soul. And your soul can get hard. It can become like granite. So hard, the water can't even penetrate. So hard, everything bounces off it. Nothing goes in. We resist and we won't allow God to speak to us. There's two kinds of hardening. We shall look briefly at them, and they're spoken of in God's word. There is the hardening that we elect, we choose. I don't want God to speak to me. I don't want to listen to my parents. I don't want to think of God's word. I don't want to respond in the way that I ought to respond. But there's another type of hardening. This is what God does to us. It doesn't come first. It's not the majority. It's actually the minority, and it comes much later for most people. We called it judicial hardening. It's the process that comes after we have elected not to listen to God, and we shall speak a little bit about that. So 3 points tonight. A commandment to obey, the consequences if we don't obey, and then some encouragements to help us to obey. Well, the first thing we notice in verse 15, while it is said, this is God speaking, and it's very striking. Even after the people of God, his children, his nation, the Jews, even after God had spoken to them so many times, verbally, from heaven, through Moses, through signs and wonders in their own heart, he says again, today, if you will hear his voice. This is God speaking. Even when we've rejected him for many, many years, God still speaks. That's extraordinary. That God should speak to men and women and boys and girls even after we've rejected him. Even when we don't want him. It's amazing. He says today. He doesn't speak in the future. He doesn't speak in the past. He does. But he speaks and says today. An urgent plea, like a parent saying, today, you must do this, today. Don't go any further. Don't delay, don't resist, today. If you will hear God's voice. Well, there's another word I want to mention tonight, harden. The Greek word is sclerosis. We have that in many words in English. There's a very sad and degenerative illness called multiple sclerosis. Sometimes we shorten it to MS. It gets into the arteries and into the nerves. And it's progressive. It's a horrible disease. It's something that makes us slow, shake. We can no longer control our muscles. They can't do the things that we want to do. Oh, that's a terrible and a very sad disease. It's the hardening of the tissues, the veins and the arteries. And it's progressive. It's really not very easy to reverse, if at all possible. Somebody told me recently, somebody that's attended here that now listens in another country week by week. And this person said, I've been diagnosed with MS. They're giving me treatment, some medicine, some tablets, and they think they can slow it down, some wonderful new treatment to slow down the effects of it. He's just a young man. I'm sure he wouldn't mind me telling you. A young man with a baby on the way. And now he and his wife have to face up to this challenge, MS. But there's another form of it. This largely affects older people. We have some people in our congregation and they've started to get a little bit stooped. That's called osteoporosis. It's not the hardening of the veins and the arteries and the tissues, but the bones. The bones of the spine, they're no longer flexible. They start to become rigid, stiff. This is also a progressive illness. Sometimes you see an elderly man, an elderly woman, they can hardly cross the road. They look down at their feet all day. Their spine is almost at 90 degrees, osteoporosis, a type of sclerosis of the spine. Again, something very sad. No longer can they look up. They can't see the sights. They can't live as they would desire to live. They have to look down. What a picture. Two forms of sclerosis. The sclerotic hardening of the tissue and the bones. And it can be in other things in life. What a picture. This is what our text says today. If ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You can get sclerosis in the heart. Your soul can get calcified. So it becomes rigid. Instead of being soft, tender, tender-hearted, we can become hard-hearted. Do you know when we see the sin of other people in our families, that should be a warning to us. When we see it getting worse and worse, that should warn us. But it can happen in our own lives. Sometimes we see a young man and he becomes bitter, unthankful. He once used to be a thankful person, so appreciative. But the heart gets harder. No thanks. He starts to think, nobody does anything for me anymore. Oh, I'm on my own. No care, nobody to help me. And that's not true. That's the hardening process. Just think of a young tree. 2 years ago in our garden, we put an apricot tree. It was just a young sapling. It had three branches, a central branch and two to the side. And it was very easy to train it. We put one up, fixed it, two to the side. And then it shot again to the side. We took the top out, and soon you have one of those sort of H's turned on its side, where the branches can then blossom. But if I tried to do it now, 2 years later, The branches are stiff. It's not so pliable. Do you know when you're young, children, in your early years, you've got so many advantages. You know there's a creator. How can it be possible that this extraordinary, remarkable world could just bang into existence? Impossible. You know you can't live your life independently. You need parents to care for you. You need teachers to teach you. You know that you need help. But as life goes on, it's not quite like that. When you're young, you know that you sin. You step over the line. You're rude to your parents sometimes, I hope not very often. And you know you've done wrong. And you go and say sorry, and that's a good thing. Go quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your sin. Go and confess it while you have a tender heart. You know you need boundaries. You know it's not safe if you go over the boundary. There's landmines. There might be a quarry to fall into. But as life goes by, you think, I don't need boundaries. I can live as I please. I can be independent. I don't need God. I don't need His guidance. And the notion of sin? Oh, that's so Victorian. That's so outdated. We don't really have sin. Yes, people make mistakes, things they regret, moments of madness, as the politicians call it. But sin? But children know they've sinned. They know they need forgiveness. And as we grow older, we start to believe the greatest lie of all. There's no God, no creator, nobody that cares for us and gave us beauty and symmetry and patterns and food to eat and wonderful things. We live life as though there's no God. That's the hardening process. While you're young, you've got a tender heart. Some people live in this country, in parts of the country, which have very soft water. If you live in Manchester, there are some advantages. There's some disadvantages as well. Same with everywhere. But if you live in Manchester, your water comes largely from the Lake District. It's come through the rains that fall into the lakes, and it's very soft water. It's got a very low mineral content. Same in Buxton and in parts of the Peak District. But if you live in London, you've got one of the highest level of hardness in the water. 10 times higher level of minerals and the content of the water than if you live up in Manchester. Your taps will fur up. Your radiators will fur up. Your boiler may stop working. That's what we call hard water. The furring up, not of the arteries, but of the pipes within your home. You may have seen one of those dramatic videos, usually sold by a boiler company or a plumber, saying that you've got to have your pipes flushed through. And if you don't do it tomorrow, you won't have any central heating. It's usually not quite so immediate, but you get the point. That's what happens. The hardening process, drip, 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 so that things start to slow down. And they don't work anymore. And you need all that hardness to be flushed away, decalcified. That's what we need in our heart. We don't want a hard heart. We want a tender heart. Just think of Pharaoh all those years ago. Do you know, when you look at the text in Exodus chapter 4 through to 14, you notice a number of things. 3 times It tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That comes towards the beginning of the account as the plagues and the 10 signs progress. 7 times it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened in a passive way. God wasn't hardening it in judgment. He was allowing the natural process to occur. But you know, 3 times later on in the account, it says, the Lord hardened it. The Lord said, enough. You've chosen to resist me. You've chosen to reject me. You've chosen to resist all my overtures. And now, I won't allow it any longer. You thought you were doing it to yourself. It was your will. But now, God, in judicial judgment and hardening, he says, your free will that still has some pliability, there's still a little bit of water going through the pipes, I will now fur it up. And you might have a spiritual heart attack so that things stop working and so that your heart becomes so hard. It gets so hard that it won't even listen to God. And that's what happened with Pharaoh. God had to deal with him. God had to harden his heart completely. Why did he do that? Because, do you know, many people could see his resistance to God. God needed to show the people as an example. If you reject me, if you resist me, as the great Pharaoh has done, you will have no peace. You will have no comfort. This is what will happen to you. It's actually out of the kindness of God that sometimes, after a while, later in life, usually, God hardens the heart. Well, let's look briefly at the consequences. 5 things, just a sentence or two on each. What does it say in verse 10? I was grieved. Do you know that's what happens when we harden our hearts? Forgive me for a personal illustration. I remember when I was 5 or 6. There was a day I'd behaved badly. I can't remember what I did. But you know the worst part of the experience, the worst punishment of all, was not being smacked, not having something withdrawn. It was to see my mother cry, because I knew I'd grieved her. I knew I'd hurt her. I knew I'd stepped over the mark, and my heart was tender at the time. I'm thankful. I grieved my mother's heart. Do you know what that is, what it means here? Verse 10, I was grieved with the whole of that generation. Those 2-3 million people in the wilderness that I'd done everything for, they grieved me. It says in verse 11, the consequence will be you will not enter into my rest, a picture of heaven. You'll have no peace. You won't be able to approach me. There will be no heaven on earth and no heaven in eternity. Verse 12, another consequence, an evil heart of unbelief, like a blocked boiler. Verse 13, you will be so hardened because sin will have lied to you. Through the deceitfulness of sin, you'll be even more hardened. You'll believe the lies, and every lie that you believe will make your heart harder. And you know the final consequence for some people. They become gospel hardened. They are almost unreachable. You say a word to them, I don't want to hear that. We went to a care home this week and one the week before, and as soon as the very kind manager said, oh, there's a service, I don't want to hear that, and they were off. Maybe an 85-year-old man, and the week before the same thing happened. None of that. No word to their heart. No word of God of love. No truth could permeate into the granite-like heart. Gospel hardened. Do you know, by the fact you're here tonight, there's hope for everybody. Anybody listening in, there's hope for you tonight. There's hope even for the dying thief until the final hour, but the other one, he was gospel hardened. But let me encourage you tonight. Verse 13. I am, and you are, if you're a believer, every single day of your life. This is what the writer says. But encourage, exhort, speak, persuade tenderly one another daily while it is still called today. Harden not your heart. Let me give you three encouragements. I won't have time to develop them. Start thinking of God more and more. Maybe up until now you've pushed him away. Any distraction will do. Entertainment, sport, anything to fill my arteries with instead of God. Fill your veins with God. Fill your mind, fill your heart with the things of God. Secondly, start thinking of the end of this process. Do you know, sometimes in life, we start something and we know where it will end. If we carry on in that direction, we will have to leave a job. Maybe we'll have to leave a church. We'll see where it will end, in the wilderness, outside the family, with no comforts, no help. Do you know what happens if you reject God? Your heart will become so hard, none of the benefits that even unbelievers receive will be benefits to you if you continue to grieve God. So start putting things in your life about God. Start thinking of your end. But then finally, start speaking to him. God speaks to you, he says today. In case you end up with an evil, hard heart of unbelief, start speaking to your Maker. Don't let another day go by without you pray to him and tell him your sin. Tell him your thankfulness for all that he's done for you. Start praying to him. Start praying as though you mean it. Start thanking him. Start asking him for his help, for his forgiveness, that you would feel your sin more, that you would feel guilt on your shoulders, and the guilt would weigh you down. So you become bent over until that guilt is felt so much that you want the guilt removed and you know the only place where it can be removed is if you go to the God that pleads with you, that says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Christ wants you to have a tender heart. He wants you to receive His word. He wants you to feel His overtures of love. He doesn't want you to reject Him anymore. God wants to take a stony heart and to give you a tender heart, to be soft-hearted, tender-hearted. And the only way that can happen is surgery, vital surgery. One removed and a new heart given to you. Oh, may that be your desire tonight. Ask God for a new heart, a heart that beats for Him, a heart that loves Him, a heart that lives for Him, and a heart that would not dare grieve Him one day more. Let's pray together. Our loving, gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we do not see in the Word of God a judicial, hell-sounding word. We hear God's voice speaking to us in such a balanced and kind way, pleading with our never-dying souls, asking us to hear Him, to come to Him, to pray to Him, to think of Him often, and to ask Him for a new heart, which Christ will give to all who plead for it. May this be our desire tonight. We ask in Jesus' name.